So thankful, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we love how your word addresses so many different things. It reveals who you are. That's primarily what it reveals, Lord. But it also reveals who we are as your creatures, as your image bearers. And as creatures made male and female, how we're designed, what our purpose is in life, what you want from us. And Lord, I pray that you would just humble our hearts. Sometimes your word says things that are hard and can be countercultural, not politically correct. But Lord, we approach your word tonight trusting that you are wiser than us. Your purposes are better for our lives than ours are. And ask, Lord, that you would give us the conviction and the faith that as we submit to and follow your word, we'll be blessed as we build our lives on a strong foundation. So help us tonight as we study your design and purposes for women and the unique beauty that you have given each of them. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so a little review first. Lesson one, we talked about how we are created as image bearers. We are made in the image of God. All of us, male, female, all human beings are made in the image of God. What do you guys remember? What is the purpose that God has for us as his image bearers? What do you remember?
To work and keep.
To work and to keep. Okay. And we kind of summarize that by saying that our purpose is what? To do what? Yeah, Jamie.
I'm not sure this is what you're going for, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and live forever.
Okay, love it. Yes, absolutely. To glorify the Lord by doing what? Bringing life to creation. Right? Bringing life to the animal world, to the plant world, to ultimately each other. And we talked about starting last week, about how God, in that overarching purpose for mankind, God has different roles for men and different roles for women in fulfilling that purpose. And that's a good design. And his role for men was to do what? What's the unique role of men? Okay, to lead? Yeah. Yeah, how?
Protect the vulnerable.
Protect the vulnerable. Yeah. 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 What about a man who doesn't have any position of leadership or authority? He's not a husband, he's not a father, he's not a boss. Does he just have no purpose in life?
Yes.
Wrong. What's his purpose?
To serve,
yeah. Yeah, to serve. And we talked about the unique way that a man is called to serve is to use his strength to protect, to provide for others. So, the key word for biblical masculinity, then, is strength. Talk about how that's not just physical strength, but strength of will, strength of character, strength. So we're going to talk about what God's purposes are for women. Not in contrast to that, but in complement to that. And how these roles actually complement each other really, really well when we do them right. So let's look at God's purposes, God's role for women. There at the introduction. Rebecca was an incredibly accomplished woman. She spent her life doing great things, and it showed in the impact that she had on others. At her funeral, a doctor spoke about how Rebecca instilled a love for people and good bedside manner in her. A professional baseball player spoke about the work ethic she instilled in him and how she challenged him to push himself to be great. A state senator spoke of how she had taught her sound ethics and how to be persuasive in public speaking. Finally, an elderly gentleman spoke of how she had cared for him when he had surgery and gave him hope that his pain wouldn't last forever. So Rebecca sounds like a pretty remarkable woman, right? What makes Rebecca great? Yeah, Trinity. Yeah, very kind person, looking out for other people. Yeah, yeah. What else?
Nurturing, giving hope.
Nurturing, giving hope. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, she pushed others to greatness. She had an impact on people who went on to do great things. And that greatness was directly attributed to her influence. Right? Now, how would our culture think of Rebecca if the doctor, professional baseball player, and state senator were students that she had taught in school and the elderly man was her principal? How would the culture think of her? What's that?
They probably think she was less remarkable.
Less remarkable? Okay, why so?
Because teachers nurture a lot of people, and that often gets up a little bit.
Okay.
It seemed like it was more of an obligation than like just part of her job, rather than something she chose to do.
Okay, maybe more of an obligation than something that she had chosen to do, maybe? Other thoughts?
Try to look at it positively as an influencer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Helping influence people with influence.
As influencers do. Yeah. Like she made the most of her time. Invested in her career, she used to invest in other people. Yeah. Now let's change the scenario a little bit. How would our culture think of Rebecca if she was a stay-at-home mom and the doctor, professional baseball player, and state senator were her children and the elderly man was her husband? There would be more pity? Yeah, I like where you're going with that. Why might there be more pity for her? Yeah, kind of the common perception, yeah, is it's not really worth your time. Yeah, Samuel, what were you going to say?
Restricting.
It's restricting. Think of how much greater of an impact she could have had if she would have had a job or anything like that. Okay. Yeah. Now, this next question is not to insult any teachers in the room, but who has the greater ability to impact a child, their mother or their teacher? Her mother. Okay, Miss Teacher, why do you say that?
Because a mother puts more work into her kids than a teacher does.
Yeah, as a teacher, you might have that kid for a year or two.
But
right?
For a child, it's their whole life.
Yeah. And you work in kind of a unique environment at your school. You get to take a lot of the maybe more difficult kids at school, and what contributes to kids like behavioral issues and problems often in
not
school?
Not having parents who are nurturing to them, or who don't discipline them in the way of the Lord.
Yeah, it's hard to enforce something in school that's not being enforced at home, right? Where it's a bit easier to enforce something at home that's maybe not being enforced at school because of that influence. Does that make sense? So, question E, can men be mothers? No, men cannot be mothers. Gavin, put your hand up. We got the right answer. We're moving on. Men cannot be mothers, okay? Newsflash. Hopefully it's not a surprise to any of you. Can men be teachers? Yes. Yes. So only women can be mothers. But both genders could be teachers. But what does that reveal about the way our culture views the uniqueness of women?
It's disposable.
It's disposable. Yeah, how so?
Well, if a man can be a teacher, what's special about a woman?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if the idea is that, like, what makes a successful woman is that she can do anything a man can do, but better. That really takes away the uniqueness and beauty of women. Then the difference between men and women is really just a difference in degree, not in kind. Does that make sense? So often what gets presented in our culture as like a liberating view of women often actually diminishes the unique beauty and honor of womanhood, what it means to be a woman. Now we're going to talk in a little bit about, you know, does that mean that a woman can't hold a job in a outside of the home or anything like that? We're going to talk about that in our lesson. But if you read the background there, this is kind of what we're getting at. God has created human beings in his image, and this means that we have design, purpose, and value. God has given all his image bearers equal value and called them to exercise dominion over creation, use our authority to cultivate and protect it. So we talked about earlier the purpose of man to work and to keep. But he has given men and women distinct roles in fulfilling that calling that complement each other beautifully. Thus, there are unique gifts that women have that men lack. And by the way, there are unique gifts that men have that women lack as well. That's what makes each unique. Just as God's purpose for men is to be strong and to use their strength to protect and provide, God's purpose for women is that they be nurturers and nurture life and creation, primarily in their husband and children if they are married. Okay, so here's what we're getting at. This lesson we'll see that a woman's calling is to nurture life so that women can avoid the cultural distractions seeking to divert them from their calling and steal their unique beauty. All right, so let's look there at the good female calling. Can I have somebody read Genesis 2, 18 through 23? Yeah, Sophia.
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock,
so here we have the biblical account of the creation of Eve, the first woman. Now, when God created Adam, there was something missing in Adam. What was that? Say it louder, Gavin.
Is that a woman?
Okay, a woman. Yep. Specifically, what does the text say?
A helper.
A helper. A helper. God's solution for Adam's loneliness in the garden, this not good loneliness, was to create a helper for him. Now remember what we talked about last week. When God gave Adam the charge to take dominion over creation, to work and to keep it, to bring life out of creation, that was before Eve was created. So that charge, Adam was responsible for taking the lead in that charge. But he couldn't do it on his own. So God creates a helper for Adam. Now, if you notice, in what does God do to show Adam his loneliness? In verses 20 or 19 and 20, what does God do? Yeah, James. Yeah, yeah. So he gives Adam the responsibility, go name all the animals. So he names dogs and giraffes and pigs and all these animals. And he sees a mommy giraffe and a daddy giraffe and a mommy dog and a daddy dog. And he's looking around and he doesn't see a mommy counterpart to himself, a female counterpart. Every other animal has a partner, but me, right? Up to that point, Adam didn't know that he was lonely. He had just been created. He didn't know any different. But God showed him his loneliness by parading the animals in front of him. Now, why? What separated Eve from the animals? In other words, why couldn't any of the animals be a sufficient helper for Adam? Okay, so another image bearer. Yeah, yeah. Okay, Alex, what do you think? Okay, could Adam be fruitful and multiply with the animals? No. Could Adam take dominion over creation just with the animals? No. Now, obviously, they can help in that process, right? Those of you who are farmers, ranchers, you know that.
Animals but, help very much.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like, you know, you ride a horse to go herd cattle, but anything a horse can do, a four-wheeler can do better, you know? So animals do help, but they're not a helper fit. They're not a helper fit. Can't procreate with Adam, and they couldn't partner with him to rule and subdue the earth. So we just answered number three there. Why couldn't Adam fulfill his mandate to be fruitful and rule the earth without Eve? There you go. There you go. He did not have his partner. Now, is the term helper demeaning to women? Does that mean that they are lesser than men? Let's consider the following. Somebody read Psalm 46, 1. Can I have a volunteer? Tyler, and then Psalm 54, 4. Another volunteer? Sage? Okay, Tyler, go ahead.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Okay.
Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life.
Okay, so is the helper term demeaning to women? No, it's not. But, right? Who else is called her helper in Scripture? God is.
So, in Psalm 46:1, refuge and strength could also be translated as helper. Is that what you're saying?
A very present help in trouble.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yep. And it's the same. It's the same Hebrew word.
Yeah.
As in Genesis 2. Yeah. 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 Samuel.
And that song was written for female soprano voices, by the way.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. So it can't be an inferior role or an inferior calling because God is also called our helper. Right now. Let me give you a little illustration. Help this make sense a bit more. Imagine that you recently became CEO of a Fortune 500 company. The company employs over 10,000 people and has offices all across the United States. Armed with an associate's degree in business and 1 year of internship experience at a local bank, you figured out about all there is to know about business. Obviously, the company's board is completely unnecessary. And now that you think about it, so are all of your employees. I mean, AI, right? I mean, you are the most important person in the company, and think of how much more money you could make if all their salaries went straight into your pocket. So you fire everybody. What will you soon learn about the value of everyone that you fire? Yeah, Zoe. Yeah.
Different groups, different friends, overnight, and like you have to, because there's different friends.
yeah, yeah, he's going to need help. So the fact that Adam needed a helper, does that say more about a weakness in Eve or a weakness in Adam? It says more about a weakness in Adam, that he could not do what God had called him to do on his own. See, God created Adam to rule the earth and to make it thrive. This is an impossible task for one man to do. Remember, he's dropped on this earth to take care of the whole thing. So he created Eve to be his helper. Rather than demeaning Eve, this role actually proves her value to Adam. He needed her, and the same is true of men today. Okay? So God has given the role of women as helpers, helpmates, helpers fit. Now, as we're going to see in a little bit, that's primarily within the context of marriage. That doesn't mean, ladies, that you're a helper to every man. It happens primarily within that marriage context. But that's big picture, that's your role. That's your role. Okay? Now, the role that we have given, God always designs, programs us to be able to fulfill that role. Right? He doesn't tell us to do something and then make it impossible for us to do it. What he has called us to do, he designs us to do. So, we're going to play a little game called male or female. Reinforcing all of the gender stereotypes that our culture hates, but that are just reality. So, we're gonna play this little game. Which individual in the following scenarios is most likely the male and which is most likely the female? What do these scenarios show about how men and women are designed generally? Now, I know there are exceptions to every rule, but we're talking about general rules here, right? So, male or female, an engineering student and a nursing student in a dating relationship. Which one is most likely the male and which one is most likely the female?
Except for A.
What's that? Except for A. Yes. That's right. Yes. Yeah. But...
Yeah,
hey, what gender are 90% of your classmates?
Oh, there's only two guys in the class.
Yeah. Three guys in class of 25. Yeah.
Is that why you picked the degree?
He didn't answer. No comment.
Those are the odds.
Yep. Right, so obviously the point being, the nursing student is most likely the female, and the engineering student is most likely the male. Not to say that there aren't female engineering students, but most likely. What does that show about how men and women are designed, generally? Yes? Yeah, guys are typically more things-oriented, and women are typically more people-oriented. Now, how can these differences actually complement each other?
There's all kinds of things I cannot do.
Yeah, a lot of things that you may not be able to do that Dad can do.
Keeping things running or physical strength, but in those two.
Yeah. But what could you contribute to that relationship?
Oh, to the relationship, not to
figuring
things out. Well, mine is more of the nurturing side. It's raising kids.
She can take me to the ER when I cut my phone off.
There you go. Or maybe prevent that, from happening.
Maybe you should use a push stick.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe men can maybe more likely to make sure tasks get accomplished, while women ensure that maybe those doing the tasks are cared for, doing it safely and well. Yeah. Okay. Secondly, a man breaks into a home. And one parent runs to protect the kids while one confronts the burglar. male or female. Yeah. The man uses his strength to protect, to confront the burglar. And the woman goes to protect the kids.
If the kids are scared, they're not trying to call me, but if they're getting attacked, they call the dad.
Yeah. Like whenever Ryle wakes up in the middle of the night, it's Mommy! Mommy! Yeah, exactly. Kenzie, he's calling for you. Yeah. So what does that what does that show about how men and women are designed differently? Yeah, Jamie. Okay. Women tend to comfort, men tend to resolve the problem. Sure. Yeah. Okay, number three. A couple has marriage problems because one is a compulsive gambler while the other refuses to buy the kids new shoes to save money. Which one's more likely the compulsive gambler? The guy. Yep. Sports betting, sports gambling, that whole world is overwhelmingly young men. So, guys, don't do it. It's stupid. Yeah. Well, the woman might be a bit more conservative with the finances. What does that tell us about how men and women are made differently? Yeah, men are typically more risk tolerant. Women are typically more risk averse. Yeah. That's why women live longer than us guys. Women don't say, "Watch this," and then do something stupid. Yeah. So how do those differences complement each other? Yeah, Haley. Yeah, Jamin.
This is a very secular perspective, but it makes more sense for the person who doesn't bear the children to take their risks.
Yeah, for sure. Are you saying we're more disposable? Gotcha. Yeah. Is there a time to take risk? For sure. There's a time to take risk. Yeah. But there's a difference between stupid risks and worthy risks. Risky risks versus worthy risks. Yes. Okay, number four. A couple is on a date at a nice restaurant. One is wearing their pajamas while the other is wearing their Sunday best. Male or female?
Now, this is a generational question.
Yeah.
This is a generational question.
Yeah. Dan, what do you think? One of the stories that I've never been able to live down is when Kenzie and I went on a date when we were dating in college and it was like a nicer, fancier date, and I wore a camo hunting jacket and sweats. And I actually had to make me go back inside and change it. So this was number four is a personal confession. So women, yeah, exactly. What's the problem? So maybe women generally are better at social cues than men.
Women are better at
what's that? Generally better at social cues. better at reading people and reading situations and adjusting accordingly.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's jump to number five. Two siblings are playing outside. One is seeing how far they can hit a rock with a stick. That sounds like fun. And the other is performing a wedding ceremony between Barbie and G.I. Joe.
This absolutely depends on the kid's personality. I would be hitting the rock.
My brother would be doing the
marriage. Okay, so generally speaking, male or female?
The male is throwing the rock.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah, so what does that say? What does that say then about how men and women are designed differently?
Men like physical, like exertion stuff. They play with physically jumping, swinging, throwing.
Test their physical strength and ability. Yeah. Men typically value physical strength more, while women maybe typically value relational strength more. All right, so how do those differences complement each other? Carson, what do you think? Men typically thrive in more physically demanding tasks, women maybe more relationally demanding situations. Yeah. So it's not to say, again, that there aren't exceptions to those rules, but those are, you can kind of see, there are generally observable ways that God has created men and women differently. Now, that's not even to mention biology. There's obviously differences there, but there are even, it's a lot deeper than that. There are ways that God has created men and women immaterially, sort of at the level of the soul, that are different. And those differences are good, and those differences complement each other. Now, what does women's orientation toward caring for people show about God's purpose for them? You have a thought, Zoe? So women are designed to be more nurturing. Be more nurturing, right? You can even see that in other ways. What is a woman's ability to bear children tell us about God's purposes for women? Haley, what were you going to say?
Nurturing.
It's kind of the same thing, right? Which, like, being able to, like, grow a child inside of you is the coolest superpower ever. Like, that's way super duper cool. And it's really sad that our culture tends to diminish that, like it's not that important. And that kids are almost dispensable. It's more important that their mom spend time doing other things than raising them. Obviously, I'm not saying, again, we're going to get to a little bit, like, is it okay for a married woman to work outside the home? But But that is such a unique and beautiful calling to be the bear and raise children. Design indicates purpose. The design of a pillow reveals its purpose in being a headrest for sleep, while the design of a frying pan reveals its purpose in cooking things, right? You don't use a frying pan to sleep on. You don't use a pillow to cook on. They're not designed for that. So God's main purpose for women is indicated by their nurturing design. So Zoe's illustration from earlier kind of answers number 9 there. How are women better than men at nurturing? Right? Kid falls off the hayloft. Mom's like, we need to take him to the hospital. Dad's like, he's fine. Walk it off. My leg's broken. Walk it off. Yeah. It's like, what's the other guy look like? Yeah. 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 I don't even know where they are. Yeah. Yeah.
Clean the bathroom before we go to bed.
Yeah. I'm sure we could all tell stories from our childhood to our parents the same way. But women are typically more people oriented, like we saw earlier. So specifically then, we talked about the role of women being helpers earlier. We'll kind of return to that theme now. We talked about how God has designed women. Which men are women supposed to be helpers to, primarily? Mason, can you read Genesis 2, 24 and 25 for me, please?
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed.
Okay, so the context of God creating a helper fit for Adam is within the context of what? Say it louder.
Marriage.
Yeah. So again, ladies, that does not mean that God created you to be a helper to every man. That's within a specific context. So why do you think marriage is so central to God's plan for humanity? Like, God didn't create business partners first. He, in a sense, didn't create government first. The first human institution that God created was marriage. Why is that so central? Janet, yeah.
Families are the basis of society.
Yeah, family is kind of the basic building block of society. Yeah, for sure. For sure.
Reflecting the nature of God. They reflect both aspects. Not both aspects. It's not the only aspects, but two major aspects of God. We see in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and our strength.
Yeah. So when he talks about the one flesh relationship, what does that imply about the man and woman's relationship, the kind of relationship they have? Right? There's unity there. There's unity. There's intimacy. And that's not just sexual intimacy, but that's relational intimacy as well. So marriage, if you think about God's plan for his image bearers to rule and subdue the earth, to bring life out of creation, to create more image bearers. To do that, God created this institution of marriage that bound man and woman together in a close, intimate union meant to be for life so that they could fulfill that purpose that God gave them. Haley? Yeah. Yeah, so kind of in the New Testament, Paul brings out in Ephesians 5 that the marriage relationship is really a symbol for the relationship between Christ and his church. Yeah, exactly. So to kind of illustrate this, imagine being assigned a group project in class. Group projects. You have the option to choose your partner, and your choices before you are a complete stranger, or your lifelong best friend. Now, you'll likely pick your best friend because you'll know you'll work well together and you enjoy spending time together, so that'll make it easier to get the project done. So we work better together in close relationships. We work better together in close relationships. So God created marriage as the most intimate, the closest relationship possible, so that man and woman could fulfill God's purposes for them together in the best way possible. Now, what is a woman's primary sphere of nurturing then? If nurturing is kind of the role, right, what's her primary sphere? Titus 2, 3 through 5. Someone want to read that? Addie, can you get that one? Thanks.
Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
Okay, so what's the primary sphere of nurturing? Yeah, so... Yeah. So if she prioritizes other things outside of the family and neglects the family, what happens to the family? Right? Samuel, were you going to say something? Right, there's a sense where, you know, we talked about the uniqueness of the role of motherhood earlier. And if a mother neglects her responsibility for her children, there's nobody who can make up for that in the same way that she could. A teacher couldn't make up for that. A daycare worker couldn't make up for that. A grandparent couldn't make up for that. That God has designed mothers to have that unique role and impact on their kids that is really irreplaceable. So that has to be primary. And that means that, like, you, like, ladies, if you become a mother someday, you have the greatest potential to impact future generations way more than you would in a secular career or field. Impact to spend really the formative years of these image bearers, the lives of these image bearers, pouring into them so that they can be God, who God has called them to be. Now, does that mean that it's wrong for a wife or a mother to work outside the home? It does not. It does not. Let's turn to Proverbs 31 real quick. Okay, this is one of the areas in Scripture where we have to be balanced. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is a long description, a lengthy description of the excellent wife. You see in verse 16, the excellent wife considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So she's in real estate. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's a merchant. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's not just providing for the needs of her own household, but for poor people outside of that. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So she is selling clothes, basically. But it says in verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She takes care of her family first. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. right? So the biblical picture of womanhood is if a woman is married, she's to give primacy to caring for her home. Not to mean that she can't work outside of the home. Kenzie, my wife, is a nurse, just like Abe. And sorry. And she works occasionally. She works PRN, which is like once a month, and it's great. But her primary sphere of influence, opportunity for influence and impact, is at home with Ryle and her baby on the way. So that's a good design. That's not restrictive. It's not oppressive. That's actually focusing, narrowing the purpose and function of God's image bearers to do what God has created you to do. And we find most joy when we do what God has created us to do. And as we talked about last week, when we do what God has not created us to do, bad things can happen. If you use a pencil to do the job of a hammer, it destroys the pencil. So that's why God's plan is always best. And living within his design for us leads to flourishing. Now, what attitude does God want women to have in being helpers to their husbands? Can somebody read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24?
Yeah. Wives, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Okay, and then Colossians 3:18. Tyler?
Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Okay, so basically the same thing as Ephesians 5, same command. So he gives the call for wives to submit to their husbands. How does an unsubmissive heart hinder a wife's ability to help her husband?
Use the team aspect.
Yeah. 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 You lose the team aspect, working together.
She's no longer a helper at that point.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, either you have this, like, this battle for authority, or the wife's trying to lead the husband's trying to lead the wife, and rather than helping him lead, she's actually opposing his leadership, undermining his leadership. Or there is no battle and she just takes charge. Then she's not helping anymore, she's leading. And her husband's not fulfilling his role and she's not fulfilling her role. Now, there are difficult situations where you have a bad husband who just refuses to lead or take responsibility. And it's kind of like, okay, if the wife doesn't, then who's gonna lead, you know? And those situations are not ideal. In those kinds of situations, really the wife's effort to step up and take responsibility for the kids and decision-making and stuff is actually very noble. And she's having to step in a role that God did not design her for because her husband is not fulfilling his responsibilities. So that certainly doesn't mean that if a wife is having to take the lead in the home, that that's like her fault, per se. But that is how God, this is how God designed it. Now, this does not mean that the wife is of lesser value than the husband. Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John how he submits to the will of the Father. Does that make Jesus of lesser value than God the Father? No, they're both equally God. So it's not an issue of value. It's an issue of order. And in fact, there may be some situations where, like, the wife is actually, you know, in a human sense, the wife is more valuable to the family than the husband. Let's take a look at this example below. Karen has a PhD in chemistry. She's a 4-H grand champion in cooking and a natural leader. She married Tony, a professional video gamer who knows how to, well, play video games. They recently joined a church that teaches a biblical view of leadership and submission in marriage. In wanting to follow Scripture, Karen wonders how she can be a good helper to Tony while being the one who's more competent and a better leader. Now, how can Karen be a valuable helper to Tony without dominating him?
She could give advice, they could listen to each other.
Yeah. Now, what would you think of Tony if he said, "Quiet, woman! I'm the leader of this home." Yeah, he's a terrible leader. Like, he has a great, highly competent, highly qualified helper. He would be wise to take her counsel, heed her advice. Yeah. What else do you think? How can Karen be a valuable helper to Tony without dominating him? Dan, what do you think?
Not lording over him, the fact that she may make more money. Making the argument that her job is much more valuable, or so, like, she has a say because what I do matters, or things like that.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember a couple of friends of ours that we, friends we had in college, and they eventually got married. And I remember the wife telling us about how soon after they got married, she was raised to be more good with her hands, like being able to do manual labor around the house. I don't know, I'm over explaining things. But to work with her hands and stuff, and her husband wasn't. So, like, they were trying to hang out pictures on the wall in their new house, and he was having a really hard time doing it. He couldn't figure it out. But she didn't just, like, "All right, let me in there, I'll take care of it." She just patiently waited, let him try it, let him fail, so that he could learn. Because she wanted him to take on that responsibility, even though she could do it. And that was a way of her helping him. Like, if she would have just barged and said, "I'll just do it," that wouldn't have been helpful to him, because it wouldn't have taught him how to hang a picture on the wall. She would, in a sense, have been weakening him, rather than giving him opportunities to make mistakes and learn and grow. So that's one way that, let's say, Karen could help Tony, offering help when appropriate, offering advice when appropriate, but letting him take initiative. So why do men need strong women?
Because they can
help. Alex, what do you think? Okay, no worries.
Women tend to drive themselves.
Yeah.
They just saw their actors shadowing, who's a music based one. But he was talking about how it recently got married. Now it installed in them just in the next sense. Mm-hmm. It really pushed him to be a better, just a better person.
Yeah.
You'll see that.
Married men tend to live longer than single men. Married men tend to be wealthier than single men. Strong women make strong men. So any man who sees the woman as like an inferior, "You just submit to me and do whatever I tell you," is really a fool. He's a fool. He's weakening. Yeah, he's weak. He's insecure about his own authority. But he's weakening his helper. And in weakening his helper, he is actually weaker. Were you going to say something, Trey?
Oh,
okay, no worries. No worries. You look like you were cooking, so I wanted to give you an arm. So how can a woman uniquely nurture life even when she is not a wife or a mother? Zoe? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, totally. Good example. Haley, were you going to say something? Yeah. 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 Very true. Very true. Yeah. Yeah. Bringing life. Bringing order, bringing beauty into the world. Yeah, there's a little quote underneath there by a Christian author, Abigail Dodds. The unique influence of a godly woman is in transforming things. A woman is to be compared to a crown on the head of her husband. This is not because she's merely decorative, but because she is the thing that makes her good man great. She transforms a promising bachelor into a purposeful, respected husband. He gives a seed, and by some miracle and mystery, God has designed her body to nurture and grow a new person. In this transformative role, whether single or married, a woman mimics her Savior. Like him, she submits to another's will. That's what I was talking about earlier about Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. And also like him, God uses her to take what was useless on its own and shape it into glory. Dirty things clean, chaos turned to order, an empty kitchen overflowing with life and food, children in want of knowledge and truth, and a mother eager to teach. A man in need of help and counsel, and a woman fit to give it. Friends and neighbors with a thirst for the truth, and a woman opening her home and heart to share it with them. So the good female calling is that God has called women to nurture life in creation, primarily in the home for those he calls to be wives and mothers. What a good calling that is, to nurture life, to bring life, order, beauty to the world. Such a sweet calling, and such a valuable calling. Like, you go into the average college guy's apartment or dorm room, it gets significantly cleaner after he gets married, right? Yeah, that was the case for me, at least. So, we'll go through our thought questions in our discussion groups for about 20 minutes or so, and just kind of talk about the uniqueness and honor and glory of women. Some more. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Lord, for creating women. Thank you, Lord, for giving them such a unique and beautiful role to nurture life, not just in motherhood, but in just bringing life, order, and beauty to your creation, making men better, making creation so much better than it would be otherwise. Lord, I pray that in our conversation, Lord, you would help us just to reflect on that unique and beautiful role, and that the ladies here be encouraged to fulfill your role and purposes for them all the more, and that the guys would even just be able to reflect upon what they would maybe be looking for in a spouse. So just give us wisdom as we talk in Christ's name. Amen.